All right, open up the scriptures now to Luke chapter 22. I will not lie to you. I am relieved to be through those sections on the judgment of Israel. It is difficult to deal with how much I should be connected with. But after the relief immediately came the overwhelming sense that there are huge swaths of text related to the Lord's Supper that I would like to deal with. And so, no rest for the wicked, I suppose. Let's look at the text. Luke 22, verse 1. What I want to do is point out that there is a obvious connectedness going on, but I have to make breaks in places. So I'm going to stop at verse 23. But let me make it clear to you that verse 23 immediately connects to verse 24 as the cause of the discussion that follows. So we'll be having an unnatural break in our reading. Verse 1. Well, actually, let me point out one more thing of the preceding text. We have just gone through this huge section on judgment, right? Remember all the statements of woe? And how we have come out of the proclamation of Christ as King, his fighting on the Temple Mount with his sword, the Word. And then moving on, there is this destruction of Jerusalem discussion. And in Mark and in Matthew, even the discussion of the great judgment with the return of Christ, right? And so we continue on from there, having just been told to take heed of ourselves now. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you will say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. When he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. It would seem that the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the captains, and Judas did not take heed to themselves. So immediately after all of this discussion of judgment, we have the preparations for the feast of unleavened bread, which is called Passover. Now, this Passover is a remembrance of being passed over by destruction. Right? And this new feast, this new Passover, this new breaking of bread in the presence of the Paschal Lamb, this drinking of wine, it displays blessing, it displays union, it displays not being the objects of destruction. In the Matthew text, we have the same basic material as in the Luke text, but there's more, right? There's the adding on of the destruction that comes in the judgment of Christ at the end of what we normally think of as history. And there's also a set of parables about judgment. And so Matthew also crams in there all of the statements of woe against the Pharisees, which go on for a while. And so if you're reading the Matthew text, all of this stuff about judgment, and then all of a sudden this feast of blessing as opposed to cursing. And here we have the same thing, just in faster form. So the contrast is intentional. At the same time, notice that we have Judas being present for the preaching of woe, and we have Judas present at the supper of blessing. And yet there was woe pronounced on him. So let's begin to go through this text. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now, in preparation for the Passover, do you think that God wants us, you know, in the old administration, right? Let's say we are Old Testament pre-Christ Christians, or we're Jews of the real sort. We really believe what Moses says, and so we therefore also believe the words of Christ. Do you think that God would want us to be thinking about murder as we are supposed to be preparing the Feast of Unleavened Bread? The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a feast where you come together to remember being saved out from under tyranny, out from a murderer. Do you remember why the Passover was celebrated? What was passing over? Well, let's turn back and look at Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Now, in the beginning of the book of Exodus, we need to remember that we're coming out of this time where Joseph had come and caused the whole household of Jacob to come in, about 70 people, to Egypt to escape a famine. And Joseph helped to save Egypt and to make Egypt more powerful and more prosperous by having a plan through the interpretation of a vision given to Pharaoh about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Well, at one point there became a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph. And he enslaved the people of Israel. And then he became afraid of the people of Israel because they were many. And so he ordered the slaughter of the male children of Israel. And Moses, you may recall, was saved by being put into a basket that was designed to float, and being sent out of a Hebrew home into the home of one of the daughters of Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh had murdered the sons of Israel, the seed, the holy seed. And in this murder, Moses was saved. But then, he later on, as he recalled who he was, he saw the oppression of the Hebrews, and he resisted the oppression of the Hebrews in such a way that he caused the death of one of the overseers, one of the Egyptians. And it became known to him that the Hebrews knew this. And the Hebrews said back to him that would he murder them as he had murdered that Egyptian? And so Moses was afraid. And he left. He fled. But he was commanded by God when he was 80 to come back and to speak to Pharaoh and to say that God has commanded that his people be freed from their labors, be able to have a day of rest, and to go out away from Egypt and its power and worship God as God commands in a land not dominated by them, in a wilderness. So look at verse 21, chapter 10, verse 21. We've gone through 8 plagues because Pharaoh said no. So God caused plague after plague after plague, curse after curse after curse to fall. And Pharaoh would relent and then break his promise and oppress again. Verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Notice what Pharaoh says there. He doesn't just say, go serve, you know, the Lord or a Lord. He says, go serve Yahweh. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Go serve Yahweh. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. Before, he said, go with the men, leave the women and the children, all this. He had all these things. He was trying to figure out, look, let some of you go, but some of you stay. I need some leverage. So now he's given up on all of the leverage except for the animals. Bail bond. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself. And see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. Pharaoh's call to take heed is a little bit different than Christ's call to take heed. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man, Moses, was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." The Lord knows His own, and He makes a difference between His enemies and His friends. Verse 8. "And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out,' and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out." All of who? All of these, your servants. Who? The Egyptians who had been their overlords, who had killed their children, who had stolen from them even the use of straw to make bricks. Instead of saying, "You have to get your own straw to make the bricks." Now they are the servants of the people of God. All of this gold and silver that they request will be handed over to them, will be given to them in cartloads. They will be more than conquerors. They will plunder as they exit. "And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out,' and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So we see what happens to the servants of Pharaoh. They are made into servants who bow down to God. And they pass off their service to the people of God. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.'" Why does God cause Pharaoh to reject the warning? Why does God cause Judas to reject the warning? "That my wonders may be multiplied in all the earth." My wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Egypt is a type of all of the enemies that we have. The kingdom of darkness, Pharaoh is a type. Pharaoh is a real historical man who really historically opposed the exodus of the people of God. And it was done as an example for us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. It was given to us as an example. And it points to the fact that we were under bondage to Satan. Pharaoh is a type of Antichrist. Pharaoh is a type of the kingdom of darkness, the king of darkness. And Egypt and Babylon and all of the enemies, all of the beasts, all of the opposition, all the Philistines, everybody who opposes the people of God is to us a type, an example of the enemies of the people of God. So Moses and Aaron, that double witness there, two men going, did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." The Passover marks the beginning. Now, for us, it corresponds with March or April. This is the beginning of the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar, the system for tracking time for them, it begins with this month. And in this month, they begin with a Passover. Not the first day of the month, but it is this first month of the year. So it's on the 10th day. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep of your goats or from your goats. Or you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. This has to be a sacrifice, a lamb that is without blemish, and it is to be killed by the congregation of Israel. Christ is our Passover. He is without blemish. He was killed by the congregation of Israel. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So this meal is the Lord's Passover. And Jesus says that this is my body and this is my blood. So we have a feast here with bread, and there's a feast here with this roasted lamb. The preparation to be ready to leave, to go, because this is about an exodus, right? There's a time to leave, to be called out. And there is this feast, which is a symbol of the Passover. It says it is the Lord's Passover. It's a symbol of the Lord's Passover. The passing over is the angel of death passing over and showing that there is a difference between the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. He kills the firstborn of the house of Egypt, but he does not kill the firstborn of the house of Israel. That's the Passover, passing over the house of Israel and causing no harm. And yet we're also told that this dinner is the Lord's Passover. I hope the obviousness of the symbolic language is made more clear by that. When people talk about, this is my body, this is my blood, Christ is not saying that it is literally his body or literally his blood, much less is this feast literally the passing over of the angel of death. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses. What? So now, I thought it was the Passover, and now it's a sign of the Passover. What's the real passing over? It's the thing that's given as an explanation. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of these people. But then, there will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's the literal passing over. The blood is a sign of it. The meal is a sign of it. The actual passing over, that's the passing over. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. So the Passover is a memorial? So this day shall be to you a memorial. and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. An everlasting ordinance. How is it that we could possibly say it's an everlasting ordinance? We say the ceremonial law has been abrogated. We're not responsible for keeping this anymore, right? Why does the text in Luke have the Passover and the Lord's Supper so intimately connected? Because when things are abrogated in the ceremonial law, when they are ended in the ceremonial law, the meaning is not terminated. When the ceremonial law ends, the meaning is not terminated. What does happen is all of the meaning of the ceremonial law is taken and put in a concentrated form into the ceremonies of the New Testament. The new administration of the covenant of grace is the same covenant with the same meanings with different symbols. The same covenant with the same meaning with different symbols. And so it's an everlasting ordinance because the Lord's Supper takes all of the meaning of the Passover. All of it. It's all taken and concentrated into a simplified worship. And we are spared from this complex system. We have the simplicity of New Testament worship, which spares us from all of these smells and bells. 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Right, this is Old Testament excommunication, by the way. Some people will tell you there's no difference between execution in the Old Testament and excommunication, because they'll say there's no difference between church and state. That is false. Being cut off from the people of Israel is distinct from execution. This is excommunication in that time. And it requires repentance, and you can be brought back in. But the leaven symbolizes the same thing it symbolizes in the New Testament. We have to remove the leaven. We have to remove the bad doctrine, remove the sin, and we want to have unleavened bread in the sense of having no leaven of malice or false doctrine. Verse 16. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. That means a holy assembly, right? Like the gathering of the church. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them. We see that consistently. Any holy day established by God has a prohibition from work so that people can be free to do the work of worship. It's a day that's hallowed and set apart. And it is free from the ordinary work and recreation so that people are free to worship God in the manner He prescribes. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat. That only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. It's a lot of emphasis on unleavened bread. The symbolism of the unleavened bread is sharing together in this Passover, in the saving of God from death. Without the leaven, without malice, without false doctrine. The Lord's Supper is a symbol of the love we have for each other and the union we have in doctrine. It's also a symbol for the union we have with Christ and the love that Christ has for us and that and faith we should have towards Him. It's a symbol for the work that He has done for us to be a Passover lamb. It's a symbol for the work He has done for us to pay for our sins and to provide us the righteousness so that the judgment of God does not befall us, because there is a difference between Egypt and Israel. It's a supper that shows difference. We should make Judas's presence all the more disturbing. 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb." So the elders were called to do this. "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." That's the third time we've had everlasting or forever brought up. "It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service." The Lord's Supper is instituted to be done in remembrance, and this is to be done in remembrance. It's a memorial, and it's to be done forever. And the Lord's Supper is given to us as a memorial, and it's to be done forever until Christ returns. And then we will have it with Him in a way that is distinct. We will have a feast with Him. There's a theology of feasting here. Now look at verse 26. This is very important. It shows that before partaking in the Lord's Supper and before partaking in the Passover, there's to be a catechizing. "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" It's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. This sacrifice for passing over, not having judgment befall us. It's a sacrifice remembering the fact that God passed over the houses of the children of Egypt, the children of Israel in Egypt. It's remembering past action. "When he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." We don't have a sacrifice anymore. We have a meal of remembrance, but it's not a sacrifice. They sacrificed until the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. We do not now offer a sacrifice. We have a remembrance of the sacrifice. They sacrificed looking forward to the sacrifice. We remember the sacrifice, no longer offering a sacrifice of blood. "So the people bowed their heads and worshipped." That's the appropriate response. "Then the children of Israel went away and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." They didn't make up anything, and they didn't forget anything. They did what God commanded. "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." The judgments of God are certain. And they are terrible. I don't mean they're terrible as in they're bad. I mean they're terrible as in they should strike terror into your heart and cause you to take heed to the warnings of God. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. God will go before us and fight our battles. Egypt was the superpower of the time. And here their slaves are their conquerors. The worship of God, the right worship of God, is a weapon, a hammer that destroys his enemies. The word of God is God's hammer. It smashes. It destroys. It is a weapon that is powerful to tear down the strongholds of the enemy. And so we should take it and wield it and use it and not put it down. And God brings our blessing in this. And so it goes on and it talks about them leaving. And there are further regulations about how the Passover is to be done. And at the end, in 13, they consecrate their firstborn because of the fact that the firstborn had been saved as opposed to destroyed. And later on, the Levites will be separated out to make it so that the service of the Levites replaces the service of the firstborn. They go through the wilderness. They pass through the Red Sea, and Paul tells us that they drink the same spiritual drink, that they eat the same spiritual food, and that they receive a baptism passing through the sea. And so we are connected, having these same spiritual things. And there is this great connectedness between the Passover and between the Lord's Supper, which we will look at more as we continue to study the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless this word, that you would cause a distinction between truth and error to exist in our minds. And we ask, Lord, that you would distinguish between us and between your enemies, and that you would put blessing upon us, and that you would destroy your enemies who are unwilling to believe and who will not believe, and that you would bless us and cause us to be more than conquerors, giving to us the riches of the world for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.